Let me tell you about the predestined plan. Now, here's the plan. Number one, here's how I'm going to conform you. See, I know the predestined plan is to conform you to the image of Christ. How? Oh, you want a little information about how? How I'm going to conform you to the image of Christ? Oh, okay. All right, now here's the rules. Now, let's go over very soon. First, I'll call you. Now, here's how I'm going to transform. Here's the predestined way I'm going to conform everybody to the image of Christ. First, I will call. Okay, I got that, Lord. Now, so let's write that on board. First, I'm going to call you. Okay, I got that, Lord. Now, then we'll get a choice. If you use your free will under when you're called and receive and believe me, then if you use your will when you're called and choose life, Christ, the revelation that God gives you about Christ, then the natural consequence is then you are chosen. See how easy that is? Or there's another word for chosen without getting too doctrinal, it means the same thing. You run into this word all the time. You're elected. You become elected. Now, election doesn't mean that we took a vote. Oh, heavens to Betsy. There was no vote taken. You were elected because when God first called, gave you faith enough to believe that call, put the Holy Spirit down here, gave you the creation to bear testimony that He was real, and then suddenly in one moment you used your faith and chose to believe it with your free will, God says, you're elected. That's how you're elected. You use your free will and turn your faith back to God, God says, you're elected. That's how simple the doctrine of election is. You can read books that thick on it, and they can't see the forest from the trees. It's so easy, and they try to make this so difficult. Now, how are we elected? That's good. But how are we elected? Again, it's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. In Christ. In Christ. You're in Him. Everyone that came out of the first Adam goes back into Christ. Now, the word election in the Bible, it's a weird word. People get hung up on it. But we're elected by God's foreknowledge in Christ. God foreknew some would accept, and He foreknew that some would reject, and He also foreknew who would do which. Because He could tell their will. He saw, He could see which they would do. He could see which one would cut the piece of cake and which one would lick it. And which one wouldn't do either one. But the fact that He could know that didn't make them cut it, didn't make them lick it, and didn't make them not lick it. Got it? So God foreknew, and then He chose to elect us in Christ. He would put us on the cross in Christ. Okay? That's how we're elected. That's how we're chosen. In Christ. Now, in the Bible, people get hung up on election. 1 Peter 2:6 even says Jesus was elected. Titus 5:21 talks about elect angels. Isaiah 45:4 calls Israel an elect nation. Now, don't get the idea, therefore, that that election always just means that you're lost and then you get saved in Christ. The word election in the Bible actually sometimes has more the idea that God chooses certain people or things to do a certain, to accomplish a certain purpose in His plan. In other words, you were chosen. Look, I told you the word chosen and elected would say, you were chosen to do this in God's plan. You were chosen to be a missionary. Therefore, say, you were elected to do it. We didn't take a vote, you were just chosen. You were elected. So you go. Certain angels were chosen to do certain things. They were elected. Okay? And they were elected based on God's foreknowledge. He knew who'd do the job right. He knew who'd rebel. He knew who wouldn't. But He didn't make them do it. But there's a problem here that comes up. And I'd like for us to look at that at Romans 11. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it. He says, those that were elected have found it, and gotten it, but Israel has not obtained it. And the rest were blinded. So those that have been elected obtained it, but everybody else was blinded. Well, that's bad news. See, and the question is, see, so many people read that and say, now see, God just blinded them. Oh, they'd like to see it, but God just won't let them. Before the foundation of the world, God decided he wasn't going to let some of them see it, and they were going to die lost. That's dumb. That is not our God. That is not the love of God that the Bible reveals. Now, the question is, since there's difficult scriptures like that in the Bible, we need to find out, why did God blind them? See, why were they blinded? Right? If they're blind, why? All right, the answer is in chapter 10, in Romans, verse 3. We've already seen it. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own righteousness. Hey, the Jews, you say, but Floyd, but they're ignorant. They don't have a chance. No, no, no. The Jews had the law. They knew what to do. They were ignorant willingly. It doesn't mean they were ignorant by not knowing the right way. They were ignorant because when they knew the right way, they wouldn't do it. And they went about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And look in chapter 9, just above that, verse 31 and 32. See, why are they blinded? Because they sought it not by faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. So they tried, they followed it, but they didn't attain it. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. It says because they wouldn't do what Abraham did, come by faith. They tried to do it by keeping the law instead of coming to God by faith. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those that believe. So if you just believe, you don't have to fool with the law. You've got Christ. Now, why are they blind? Because they won't come by faith. In verse 32, in chapter 10, because they're trying to establish their own righteousness. Why are people doing that? Without looking it up, I'll tell you. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17 says that it is sin that causes men to be blinded. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that if anyone is blinded, it is Satan that has blinded them from hearing the gospel, from seeing the gospel. You say, well, it's not their fault. Satan blinded them. Yes, but Zephaniah 1:17 says that the legal grounds that Satan had to blind them with was that they were in sin against God. And Romans chapter 10 and 9 here in verse 32 says that it's because they won't come God's way. The many are called, but the few are chosen, because when they're called, they won't come God's way. They want to prove that they're righteous instead of prove that God is righteous. In other words, God, you're right, I'm a sinner. But when I say, God, you're not right, I am not a sinner, we're not justifying God. How many of you are in trouble right now, got problems in your life right now, and you have not justified God? You have sat there and said, God, I've got a better deal coming. You are not dealing fairly with me. You've got me into, you ought to give me a better job. You ought to not have me sick. You shouldn't have let this happen to me. You, beloved, you're in sin. You're not justifying God, you're justifying yourself. You're saying that God isn't doing right by you, and therefore you know more than God. You're so just. Do you hear me? Now, so it is sin that causes people to be blinded, and then Satan comes along on that legal ground and blinds them so that they can't hear. They hear it with the ears, but they can't hear it. They can't comprehend it. Whereby they can throw their faith back to God and be saved. Now, all that being said, we can close at Romans 8. He says, okay, gang, if you receive and believe, then you're chosen. And you're elected to get everything else. Well, what is everything else? Look, he says, now those that he called, them he justified. Point two, first he called you, then A under that, you use your will and the faith that God gave you to choose Christ. Now, you can't brag because God gave you the will and the faith. Then you are chosen and elected. And you're elected to get the next part. You are justified. In other words, everyone that God calls and chooses Christ of their free will with the faith God gave them, God says, I've got good news for you. If you do that, you're justified. Now, justified, of course, means that God has not just let you off the hook for your sins, but that He Himself has come and paid it. You say, well, good. How did He pay it? Well, by Jesus' blood. The wages of sin is death. Blood is the evidence of a life forfeited. Jesus justified us by He Himself paid our debt, which was the shedding of blood. It was either you or Jesus, me or Jesus. And then He says, good news. For all of you that I have justified, look, three, those you can cool it and relax, because everyone I justify, because you chose, when I called, you were elected to be justified and finally glorified. You're going to be glorified. You're going to make it. Well, what does that mean, Floyd? I don't know what glorified means. Verse 29. The predestined plan to be conformed to the image of Christ. Glorified is the predestined plan to be conformed to the image, the icon in Greek, of God or of Christ, who is God. Therefore, we're going back to where Adam started, in the image of God. Do you see it? The whole predestined plan is God, with foreknowledge, knew Adam was sin and predestined a plan that would glue us back to where we started. That's the predestined plan. But predestined that you wouldn't even have a choice? No way. Are you with it? Do you see it? And so, beloved, this is the predestined plan. And if we open our hearts and say, Lord, come in, then you were chosen. That's the means. God is not obligated to save anybody except by His own character. Because His character is so good, His own character obligates Him. But there's no way one of us can say, God, you're obligated. His own holiness obligates Him. His own character does. People say, Floyd, God is arbitrary. He arbitrarily said, you're going to hell and you're going to be saved. That is the sin of unbelief. Hyper-Calvinism is the sin of unbelief. It's saying that we don't believe God can both be absolutely sovereign and still be fair. God's sovereignty is always wise, it is always holy, it is always good, and it is always loving. Now, I know we will never settle in this room, amongst ourselves or in any other group, the doctrine of security of the believer. You can see immediately, for the first time possibly, you have a chance to understand it. You may reject it, but at least you got a chance to understand it. I really don't care. I happen to know that you're secure whether you believe it or not. And I just kind of cool it. You know, I really don't care. I don't, if you want to be miserable and walk down the street wondering if you've got it or if you hadn't, poor Catholics in here, they got you guys thinking, well, if I committed a mortal sin and die, I'm going to hell. So I better run down there and find that priest real quick and get back saved again. Y'all get saved about 30 times every week or every year, and that's just devastating. And I don't want you. I don't care that you about doctrine, but gosh, it just tears my heart out that I got brothers and sisters that are under that kind of bondage that they don't know. Now, I know. And if you don't know, you don't have to hate me about it. I'm not going to hate you if you don't agree, but look, at least you got a chance to understand it now. God foreknows. And He foreknows every choice you will ever make, and God isn't dumb enough to seal you with the Holy Spirit when He can foreknow that you're going to reject Him before it's all over with. Since God, from before the foundation of the world, foreknows what you're going to do, He would be stupid to seal with the Holy Spirit someone He knows is going to reject before it's over. And He doesn't do it. He just really doesn't, because He has absolute foreknowledge. Now, if you can live with it and enjoy that, enjoy it. If it makes you think, oh good, then I'll go sin, He foreknew that. Therefore, He foreknew your heart really didn't love Him when He called. At Romans 11, would you look with me at verse 2? Now, in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, there are only four places where the word foreknow is used. One is in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. One is in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 that we just read. And another one is here at Romans 11, 2. The fourth one is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, and we'll look at it later. But I want us to see this. Verse 2, God has not cast away His people, which He foreknew. What else do you want? I mean, how much clearer can God say that? God has not cast away His people. Why? He foreknew them. He foreknew who would choose with their free will to accept Him and be His people. He says, God has not cast them away. Now, we read down in verse 7 last time that what then? Israel has not obtained that which he sought for, but the election has obtained it. The rest were blinded. Well, why were the rest blinded? Well, we learned last week in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17, that it is sin that blinds us. Sin blinds. What is the worst sin in the whole Bible? What is the worst sin you can ever commit? Rejection of Jesus. Unbelief in the gospel is the greatest sin. You know, we're so carnal, we can hardly believe it. We just know cussing is, or drinking is, or adultery is, or some form of sex perversion, homosexuality. And the Bible does say homosexuality is an abomination to God. But the worst sin is to reject Jesus. All right? That's the worst sin. The worst sin is to reject the Holy Spirit's witnessing to you that Jesus really is the Messiah, that He really is the way and the truth and the life. Okay? And so I wanted you to see Romans 11, 2 there. Then take a look with me back at Romans chapter 9, just slightly back to your left. And look with me at verse 6, and we'll just pick a few verses down through here. It says, the last half of that verse says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, everybody that came out of old Jacob, Israel, is not a true Jew. That's what he's saying. He's saying, now everybody that came out of Jacob, out of Israel, isn't really real true Israel. Then drop down with me very quickly to verse 11. Speaking of Isaac and Rebekah's children, it says this, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything, good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of God that calls. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's a prophecy. Before the children were ever even born, God prophesied and said, the older one will serve the younger one. And the children hadn't done anything good or bad. They were still in their mother's womb. How could God say that? Hear me. He foreknew them. He foreknew that Esau would say no. And he foreknew that Jacob would say yes. And then he comes down to say next, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. People don't understand that. They said that isn't fair of God. God hated, it says here, he loved Jacob and he hated Esau even before the kids were born. How could he do it? Neither child, it already said in verse 11, that the kids hadn't done anything good or bad. They hadn't even sinned yet. They hadn't done any good works yet. But you see, we're trapped in the envelope of time and God isn't. God saw with perfect foreknowledge. It wasn't back when Esau said no to the covenant. No, God foresaw that. He foreknew the man's heart. Now, somebody said, Brother Floyd, I can't understand how God could hate Esau. I can't understand how he would have loved Jacob. That's the mystery to me. Did you ever read about Jacob? You know, someone, oh, how could God hate Esau? How could he have loved Jacob? That guy was a fink, all right? See, I mean, if you're going to talk about a mystery, Al, that is a mystery. I've got a better one for you. How could God love Mike? How could God love Dodie? How could God love Al? How could God love Floyd? How could God love Billy Graham? That is a mystery. That is a wonder. right? When God called Esau, God used his free will. Esau used his free will, and he said no. And when he said it, God didn't say, "Oh no, he surprised me. I just knew that he was going to accept and that he could be the standard bearer to carry the gospel message, and maybe I could even let the Messiah come through him." Oh no. Oh no, God knew what that boy was going to do, and he knew that Jacob, the dirty fink, would finally yield to God. And before the boys were ever born, God said the Messiah is going to come through Jacob. You say, that isn't fair. Of course it's fair if God already knows the answer. You say, but then the boys didn't have a choice. Oh, yes, they did. Oh, yes, they did. God just looked down the line and saw what they would choose. He saw their hearts. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then, now this is the key. It is not of him that wills, nor him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Look, we talked about will last week. You cannot will to be saved apart from a revelation of God, by God. If God doesn't call you, you can't get saved till he calls. Because the fallen nature of man is so depraved, nobody wants anything to do with God. God's way, until God gives him a revelation about what the right way is. Oh, people want to be religious on their own, but not to come God's way. You won't ever find anyone that just naturally wakes up and says, "You know what? The one thing I want to do is really love Jesus." Man, when you start talking about Jesus around people that have never heard the gospel, that thought is not in their heart. God says, no, no one can use their will in other words, that by your intellect, you sat there and said, "You know what? I'm smart cookie. Now, I'm going to stand before God someday, and I'm going to have to account for my life. So what I'm going to do, because I'm so brilliant, I figured this out, I will use my will right now and say, I accept Jesus." The Bible says that is impossible, for the world without by wisdom did not know God. You can't do that. If you could, you could stand before God and brag and say, "You know what, God? I'm so smart. I figured it out and got saved. Aren't you proud of me?" God says, "No, you just got pride." No, God says, "No. First, look at the blackboard. First, I call." You cannot be saved. You cannot until you first hear God. He calls. You know that's true. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." He didn't say, "Now all you lost sinners, you seek after me." He said, no, "I'm going to come after you. I'm going to find your little door. And I'm going to bug you. And I love you so much, I'm going to bug you and hound you." And so this verse is saying, he says, see, it isn't will that does it. Jacob, Esau, when Esau's daddy, Isaac, gave the blessing to Jacob, Esau wept for that blessing. But he didn't change his heart. He just wanted the blessing. He didn't want to repent. And the New Testament says he never did repent. He never did repent. The New Testament says in Hebrews 12:16 that the man was sacrilegious. How many of you ever wanted a blessing but you didn't want to do it and get it God's way? Hey, good, you understand Esau. He wanted the blessing, but he didn't want to do things God's way. How many of you know, "Oh God, make me rich, bless me with all kind of blessings, 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 but at the same time, I intend to live in sin. Open rebellion against you. But oh, give me the blessing." Esau understood that. So Esau had the will to get the blessing. He used his free will to get the blessing, but he didn't use his free will God's way to get the blessing. He said, no, God, I don't want to do it your way. Cain wanted a blessing from God. You got to be dumb to offer up a sacrifice and not believe there's a God up there. Cain believed in God. But when God called Cain, Cain did not use his free will to do it God's way, and therefore he wasn't justified and wasn't glorified. And the New Testament, in 1 John, says that Cain was lost and a child of the devil. Now God loved him, and God showed up and tried personally to talk the boy out of his sin. And he wouldn't do it. He simply wouldn't do it. So, yes, yes, they used their will, and their will was that they wanted a blessing from God, but they used their will to try and obtain the blessing from God, Carl, in a way that God simply was not going to bless. God says, no, 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 this is the only way I'm going to do things. Here's the plan. Here's the predestined plan, which is through Jesus. And I won't accept any other plans. If I did, you could brag and say, oh, I figured out a better way. He said, arrogant. To even dare think you could figure out a better way than God has. I got to tell every one of you, I would never have done salvation the way God did. Never in a... When I sit down, I want to use intellect, and there's no way I would have chosen that way. No way. Well, that shows I'm not half as smart as God, because God's way is the only fair way. Any of you can use your faith to accept or reject God. You can be sick and reject God. Or you can be sick and accept God. You can be an iron lung and accept or reject. You can be 10 years old and accept or reject. You can be 70 years old and accept or reject. You can be short or tall and accept or reject. You can be blind or have 20/20 and accept or reject. I mean, you see, it really doesn't matter what we try to put on for a comparison. God has made the only way that's absolutely fair to everybody. Because if it was a matter of intellect, some of you in here might not be, you know, you may never make it. God says, now come as a child and you can make it. And our trouble is we say, no, God, I got to figure all this thing out. God says, I won't give it to you like that. Then you could sit there and say, well, because I'm so smart, I figured out. So that's the point of him saying there, it's not to the one that wills, nor to the one that runs. Oh, God, I'm going to run real fast. I'm going to climb the Himalaya Mountains. I'm going to swim the English Channel. And then I'll fight five lions for you, God. And then you'll have to accept me. God says, nope, that isn't the way. No, now I called you, but that isn't my program. That is not my predestined plan. Now, verse 17 is very interesting. For the Scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. God says, okay, here's an example. I foreknew Pharaoh. I foreknew him. And in Exodus chapter 4, verse 21, Pharaoh says, God said there, to Moses, he says, now you go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. If Pharaoh ain't going to let you go, and I'm going to harden his heart. Now you say, poor Pharaoh, he didn't have a chance. He never got a choice in it. No. God is prophesying there with foreknowledge that Pharaoh isn't going to let him go. And so God sees that nothing will change Pharaoh's mind. Nothing will change his mind. So God says, okay, I knew that guy. I foreknew him. I foreknew that there's no way he'll let you go. And the proof is God brought 10 of the greatest miracles that the world has ever seen, and Pharaoh did not accept God for his own. I guarantee you one, he knew God was there. Oh, see, he knew he was there, but he didn't faith him. He didn't receive God for his own God. He knew the truth about God, but he didn't make him his God by using his free will. And so God foreknew Pharaoh. And says, now, I'm going to harden his heart. His heart's already hard enough that he ain't going to accept me. No matter what I do, that man ain't going to accept me. I know that. You say, how can I be sure God knew? Are you kidding? What kind of God are we trying to worship around here? I'm going to get, now your God may be like a peanut, but not mine. My God foreknew Pharaoh's decision, and he foreknew that nothing short of taking his free will away from him would change his mind, and God will not take the free will away. It's too precious to him. He died for it. All right? So God says, the problem with Pharaoh is, hey, Now, listen to me. Do you understand that once a guy is going to reject God forever, that he's a vessel fit only for destruction, Carrie, because he's going to hell? Now, once you're lost, and once God foresees that a man will never change, God may as well use that man to try and save someone else. Do you understand that? Once the man is, he will never change his mind. Now, you can't tell that. You can't look at a man and tell that he'll never change his mind. So you keep on giving him the gospel. Only God can say and knows that. When God saw that nothing would change Pharaoh, he says, okay, Pharaoh, I foresaw that, so I decided to let you become Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh had a lot of brothers. Pharaoh could have died young. One of Pharaoh's brothers could have become the king. But God foresaw the one that would reject him no matter what happened and says, now that's the one I'm going to let be king. And since he's going to hell anyway, I may as well really use him to save a ton of people. The direct result of Pharaoh going to hell was Rahab the prostitute got saved, amongst others. Now, once he's doomed because he's going to choose no, God may as well use him to save Rahab the prostitute. And God says, see, God with foreknowledge says, now I'm going to harden him because he isn't hard. Now, he's going to hell, but he isn't hard enough to get done what I want to do. So I'm going to harden him worse. Now, you say, oh, Floyd, how did God harden him? Hear me how. Let me tell you the best part. We don't know how God does it. See, the way you think when God says, I'm going to harden his heart, is you think that God went and threw a magic spell on him to harden his heart. Listen, people that don't understand this, you read the books, and they all say, well, we dare not question the sovereign decision of God. And what they mean by that is, God just put a big golden zap on his heart and made it get hard. No, I didn't. What happened? I'd like to tell you how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The same way he hardens your heart and my heart. You say, oh, God would harden my heart? Yes, he will. You want me to tell you how? God revealed to Pharaoh what he was really like. And then Pharaoh had to make a decision. Up until then, old Pharaoh was cool, walking the fence. Man, he was lukewarm about this Jehovah bit. When Moses came to him in chapter 5, he says, man, I don't know Jehovah from nothing. Good. Let's introduce you to Jehovah. And then you can't be lukewarm about Jehovah anymore. You're going to hate him or fall down and worship him. The way that God hardens people's hearts is he reveals to people what he's really like, and then they have to make a decision. See, until God showed Pharaoh what he was like, Pharaoh was like every heathen and every pagan and like a lot of Christians that don't read the Bible. You Jews are slaves. God must really hate you guys a lot. I am king. I must be wonderful. Everybody knows God wouldn't make a king out of a jerk. Everybody knows God wouldn't make a king out of a sinner. I must be so wonderful. Maybe I'm even a god. Yeah, and he accepted worship as a god, didn't he? All the pharaohs did. It was his logical conclusion. If he was so wonderful that God let him be king, and the fact that the Jews were slaves, obviously they were under a curse from God. And they were under a curse from God, weren't they? For rejecting God and not worshiping God right. They knew the truth. Yeah, but though they were under a curse, God says it rains on the just and the unjust. God is good to everybody. God's even good to old sinners. Because that's all that God's got to be good to. If he's going to be good to anybody, he's got to pick a sinner because there's nothing in this room but sinners. Save sinners, most of you, but sinners. And so the heathen, all the oriental religions, all the cults always believe, always, that if something's going wrong with you, you must be a sinner and lost from God. And that if something's going right, you must be pleasing God. You're so pleasing to God, he's just blessing, blessing, blessing. That's almost like charismatic teaching these days. Yeah. Some of those guys need to read what happened to Paul. Some of them need to read even what happened to King Jesus. Obviously, Jesus was a great sinner. Listen. Don't you understand why the book of Job is in there? A Jew today, a lost Jew, you're trying to convert him to Jesus.
to his Messiah. And he says, oh yes, he must have been a wicked, wicked man. Look how horrible a death he died. God would never let a good, just, kind, merciful man die such a wicked death. God says, oh yeah? Well, let me let 6 million of you guys die under Hitler's hand and see you say that again. See, do you hear that? Oh, no, no, Jesus couldn't be the good Messiah. If he was no good, God wouldn't let him die such a bad death. That bad death on the cross proves he was a wicked man. God says, oh yeah? Did you ever read about Job? In other words, God put a, if it weren't for Job in the Old Testament, we'd be hard-pressed to give them an answer. But we've got their own Bible to answer with. Did you ever read about Job? There was a righteous man, a good man, and look how terribly he suffered. Therefore, can't Jesus be righteous and good too? You hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? And so like all pagans and like we in our carnal minds, when we're not in the Spirit, oh, Brother Floyd's being blessed, everything's going well, he must be so close to God. And the truth is, maybe I'm not at that moment. But God is blessing me because he loves me, and he wants me to see something that he already sees. And sometimes the best way for me to see it is by being blessed. And I get blessed and blessed and blessed, and all of a sudden I start noticing something's wrong. I'm not praying anymore. I ain't got time for God. I'm having so much fun with all my blessings. And I always see, and I was drifting that way before, but I couldn't quite see it coming. So God let it happen fast enough for me to see what was going on. Oh, Lord, I didn't see that coming. He said, I did. I foreknew about it. And so God says, Pharaoh, baby, you don't know anything about me, but I'm going to teach you. And when I do, you're going to have to make a decision. Oh, I already know what you're going to do. But I'm going to let you get harder because I'm going to show you more and more about me. I even love slaves. I even love poor people. Oh, but religions in the world don't believe that. You go over to India, they won't help a beggar in the street because they believe he is being punished for sins in his former life. And if you go help that beggar, then you approve of his sins of his former life. That's the law of karma. God says, that's a lie. I love everybody, and I'll prove it. These slaves that are so miserable and being downtrodden, they're my boys. They're my firstborn. They're my favorites. You say, why are they favorites? Because they were the only people that would worship him at all. God says, Pharaoh, I'm not like you thought at all. Watch this. I'm going to bless these slaves. I'm not going to just bless you. I'm going to bless the slaves too. Pharaoh couldn't believe that, and he rejected it, so his heart got harder. So God gave him more light. He says, oh yeah, watch this. Moses is going to even tell you exactly what time it's going to happen tomorrow. Moses comes and says, now tomorrow, about this time. See, it wasn't just that God was doing miracles. Moses was telling him when the miracle was going to happen. Now let's see, Pharaoh, it's 5 minutes till 9. This time tomorrow, another miracle is going to happen. It can't. You can't be blessed by God. You're a rinky-dink. We ran you out of this country 40 years ago. How can you? If you were really blessed by God, you ought to be Pharaoh now. But I am. He says, I know that's the way it seems to the natural mind, but that isn't the way it is to God. So you just wait and see what's going to happen tomorrow about this time. And every miracle hardened Pharaoh's heart, because every miracle showed Pharaoh that God wasn't like what he thought, that God loved the poor, downtrodden people as well as the rich, that God loves everybody. And that when God says he hated Esau, he meant with that foreknowledge going to the end. God always wanted Esau. God always wanted Esau to be saved. You know how I know that? We studied it last week. We saw two scriptures last week that said it was the will of God that all be saved. Which clearly shows that man has a free will and God honors it. Because it's God's will that all be saved, and yet the Bible clearly teaches that many are called but few are chosen. And that few find the way. Because they won't come God's way. They won't take his wedding garment. And so Pharaoh kept getting... See, Pharaoh was hard, and he was going to go to hell, but he wasn't hard enough to go the full limit. So God just kept showing him how good he was. And Pharaoh says, no, God is not like that. God can't forgive these dirty Jews. I've seen them worship idols just like we do. No one can... I've seen them commit sex sin. No God can forgive that. God kept showing Pharaoh and all the Egyptians what he was really like. Hey, I'll forgive. I'll forgive. And when Pharaoh's army was wiped out in the Red Sea, the scripture says in Joshua chapter 2 that Rahab the harlot heard about it. And she says, you mean there's a God that really will come to the rescue of the poor, the downtrodden, the beaten down, the ones that have been taken advantage of? You mean there's a God that really believes in true justice? And he has the power to deliver those weak, downtrodden people? That's the one I've been looking for. I'm going to quit worshiping that old stick over there, that old piece of wood over there, and that old piece of rock over there. I'm going to start worshiping this guy. He parted the Red Sea. And he must be a good God. He saved the slaves. Do you hear it? And every time God would do it, Pharaoh had to make a decision. Every time a miracle happened. And he got to see more about the power of God and the desire of God to come to the rescue of the beaten down. He had to make a decision. And every time he said, no. And every time he said, no, he got harder. Hey, Christian, it happens to you and to me. As we're walking in our Christian life and God comes along and shows us more and more of what he's really like, we have to make that decision. And if we don't receive that revelation, our little heart begins to harden a little bit against God to the point that we won't walk with him the way we need to. And we begin to say, oh, God, hey, how many of you ever thought God gave you a raw deal? And let me tell you what, that was a terrible sin. What you just said is, I'll not justify you. You're wrong, God. You're letting me go through something I ought not to have to go through, and you're wrong. You just justified yourself and not God. Now let me show you how to get the victory. God, you're right. So how many of you ever said, God, I don't deserve this. Let me tell you, beloved, what you deserve. Hell, and so do I, right with you. You and I, we have all sinned against the holy God of the universe, and we all deserve hell for it. So don't you ever stand before God, Stephen Floyd, and say, God, I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. No, baby, you deserve worse than that. But praise God, you aren't going to get it. Do you hear what I'm saying? Quit justifying yourself and say, God, I'm not even this good. I am an unprofitable servant. I don't deserve this. Some of you are lonely. Some of you are sick. Some of you, you're having trouble with, you need jobs. You got real problems. I know that. I got them too. But quit telling God that he isn't doing you right. Justify the Lord and say, Lord, I don't like what's going on right now. I'm not enjoying it, but I do believe all things are working together for my good. I don't understand it, but I trust you. You are a faithful creator. And then you can start praising him right in the middle of your adversity. And God can just hardly stand that. God can just hardly stand that. Leaps up off that throne and says, that's my kid. That's my kid. Hey, what do you do with your children when they start? You ever say, had your kid in the middle of a great problem?